We are going to be in Matthew chapter 12. During this Lenten season, we are walking through, maybe we should say skipping through, the Gospel of Matthew, walking with Jesus and his followers toward the cross and ultimately toward the resurrection, to the resurrection of Jesus. And so we find ourselves in chapter 12 of Matthew, starting at verse 38. Let me read it for you. Then some scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." You know, when you buy a house, when you're getting ready to buy a house or purchase a business, one of the things that you are told as you are looking for that location is just that: location, location, location. Picking the right neighborhood, picking the place with the right school, picking that right place for your business that will be on the right road to get the right traffic. Location, location, location. And that is important, too, as we study the scriptures. Too often, we open God's word, and maybe you do this from time to time when you're having your personal devotions. You open God's word and you to any page, and you take your finger and you place it on the verse and you read that as your verse for the day. Three of the 30 chief went down to the rock of David at the cave Adullam. When the army of the Philistines was encamped at this valley of Rephaim, there's my Bible verse for the day. It's going to change my life. As long as I have 30 men who went down with me, and my name is David, and I hid in a cave, and the army of the Philistines was chasing me, it really is difficult to understand what is going on here. Location, location, location. As you read God's word, you have to say, what is it I'm reading? What is it surrounding it that is going to better help me understand what I am reading? And if we were just to take Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 42, and just read it and talk about that, we miss some of the strength and provenance of the chapter, of what is happening to Jesus. So let's look at chapter 12. There are a few things that are happening. There is a reason why the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to test Jesus. In verses 1 through 8, we see that Jesus is attacked by the scribes and the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. Jesus is attacked for healing, for working with his disciples on the Sabbath. They were picking grain to have a meal, and that was against the Sabbath law. And Jesus is attacked for that. In verses 9 through 14, Jesus is attacked for healing on the Sabbath, because healing was considered kind of a work that you do. No healing on the Sabbath. And he was attacked for that. Jesus, in verses 22 through 32, is attacked because he casts out demons. And the religious leaders say that really the only way he can cast out demons is because he is filled with demons himself. He blasphemes, and he is attacked. And then in verse 33 through 37, Jesus is attacked because he pronounces judgment. I say so much he is attacked, but he does pronounce judgment. Jesus finds himself not in a good place in chapter 12 of Matthew. So we find ourselves at verse 38. Jesus has been attacked and attacked and attacked, and then he pronounces judgment. And out of the midst of all that, these religious leaders have seemingly had enough. And they say to Jesus, "We would essentially like to believe in you. We've seen you. We want a sign that you are really who you say you are." Now, note that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, have seen miracles. They saw Jesus heal on the Sabbath. The sign wasn't about a miracle. It was something else that they were seeking. They saw Jesus cast out demons. Whether they liked it or not, that could be another story, but they didn't doubt that Jesus couldn't do great things. He did great things, and the religious leaders saw that. They had to believe that to be really happening. The man had a withered hand, and Jesus speaks to him, and the hand becomes healthy again. They witnessed that. But they want something else. They just continue to attack Jesus, and they say, "Show us a sign. Show us something that proves to us you have the right to do what you do. Not that you just do them, but the right to do what you do." Now, signs in the scriptures, specifically in the Old Testament, were given for two main reasons. One, they were given to encourage the timid, like Abraham. God says, "I'm going to bless you, make a nation out of you." A man who has no children, and he asks for a sign, and God gives him a sign. There is Joshua, who is going to move into the promised land and conquer it with the children of Israel, and he asks God for a sign, and God gives him a sign that this will be true. There is Gideon, one of the judges that, you know, remember the story? You guys studied the judges before I got here. You know that he lays down that fleece and he asks God to put dew around it, but keep the fleece dry. Give me a sign that you're really going to work through me. And God does what he requests. He gives him a sign that this is really going to happen. And of course, we know the story of Gideon. Gideon says, "I don't believe the first sign. Show me a second sign." And God shows him a second sign. So signs were often given to God's people who weren't 100% sure what was going on or if they could trust God's word. Signs were also given by the prophets to prove that their prophetic message was true. They would show things in their lifestyle that would be a sign to the people about what is coming. Probably one of the great prophets that did this over and over and over again was the prophet Ezekiel. He enacted, lived out as a sign the prophecies. He bound himself in ropes and laid down. He shaved his head and he struck some of the hair with his sword. He covered his face. He dug through a wall. He didn't mourn at the death of his wife like mourning should have happened. He showed sign after sign after sign that of what God was going to do. And it's out of that history that the scribes and the Pharisees say, show us a sign. Let us see that you are really who you say you are and have the authority to do what you've been doing. Show us a sign. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever asked God for a sign? Maybe when you were younger and dating and you had that boyfriend or that girlfriend and you said, I'm thinking about marrying this one. God, give me a sign. How do I know that this is the right person to spend my life with? God, give me a sign. Maybe you've taken the fleece and put it out before God. Maybe an imaginary fleece that you say, God, do this thing. Maybe even command God to do a specific thing. God, I will know that I'm supposed to marry this person if they call me right now on the phone. God, show me a sign. Maybe it's a job that you were going to take or a school that you wanted to attend. Maybe it's a decision of what to do with the blessings that God has lavished upon you and say, God, show me a sign. Show me that this is really of you. Show me that you're up there listening to me. God, show me a sign. When I was planting a church in Northern California, I used to walk a lot on the beach. And I was troubled as I walked because I wanted to do well as a pastor. I wanted the church to grow and to thrive and to be healthy. I wanted to see people come to the church and people to be saved. And I doubted a lot in myself that I had what was going to be needed to do the thing that God called me to. And so I had a prayer that I would pray almost every time that I walked on that lonely beach. I would say, Jesus, if you would just show up, like you and me, standing side, flesh by flesh, if you would just show up, show your face to me, then I would know. Show me a sign. So there was one time that I was walking down the beach and I prayed that prayer. And nothing happened. Show me a sign. So the religious leaders asked for a sign, and Jesus says, I'm going to show you what the sign is going to be. There's only going to be one sign, and the sign is this. You can learn it in Jonah's story. We know Jonah was a prophet chosen by God who decided to disobey and run the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. God wanted him to go to a wicked city, Nineveh. People who hated God. Jonah said, nope, ain't going. So the storm comes and Jonah's eventually thrown over the side of the ship. God provides a great fish. And from the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2, we hear this prayer. I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the life, my life from the pit. O Yahweh, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And we know the continuing part of the story that in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he walks through the great city and he preaches God's judgment upon Nineveh, a city of thousands, one little prophet marching through the city. In fact, the scriptures tell us that it's so big, such a great group of people that it would take 3 days to walk through the city. The big place. But the amazing thing happens. The message of Jonah comes to the ears of the king, and the king calls for the whole city to repent. And they do, in sackcloth and ashes. And God relents of his judgment. You can go on and read the rest of the story. It's quite interesting, Jonah's response. He wasn't too happy about what God did. But Jesus says, it is the story of Jonah that will be a sign to you. And then he predicts his resurrection. He says, as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man for 3 days and three nights will be in the heart of the earth. The sign that Jesus pointed to was his death and resurrection, that he would die and be put in the tomb, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. He told the religious leaders, it is the resurrection that will be the sign. It will be the resurrection that will bring repentance like Jonah's message brought to Nineveh. That people will repent and that God will relent from judgment upon those who call upon the name of the Lord. Here's a little side note. The church that I was my previous interim, they had a gathering of people like yourselves, and they could ask me any question. The elders had interviewed me. The deacons had interviewed me. Their wives had interviewed me. Now I stood before the church. Nothing was off the table. So they asked me a number of questions, some questions about family and where I went to school. And finally, one elderly gentleman stood up in the back, kind of where Palmer is, and said to me, is the story of Jonah true or false? Was he swallowed by a great big fish? He was like the Pharisees and the scribes. He wanted to catch me. The reality is this. I have no problem believing the story of Jonah if I believe the resurrection of Jesus. If God can raise Jesus from the dead and place upon him all of our sins, if we can be set free from our sins, set free from death because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, if I believe that, and I do, then believing the Jonah event is not a problem. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, the rest of Scripture all points to Jesus. I have no problem with the creation. I have no problem with God calling Abraham. I have no problem with Jonah and the big fish. I have no problem with the walls of Jericho falling down. And the reason I have no problem with it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brethren and sister, and that's an amen moment, okay? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in the world. If Jesus died on the cross, but he did not rise from the dead, then the cross was worthless. But Jesus' resurrection shows us that the cross and the work that Jesus did was effective. It did what he set out to do. The writer of Hebrews says, "Then when Christ, who would have suffered for many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus did away with sin by his sacrifice on the cross. Revelation tells us that Jesus defeated death and Hades. The cross was effective. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Because I live, you too shall live." Just as a little note about this, when Jesus said, "Because I live, you too shall live," that word "live," for all of you who know your Greek, know that it's in the present tense and it's active. And what that means is Jesus says, "Because I live now, you shall live." He was telling his followers, "Because I live now, you shall live. Because I came to die on the cross, because I live now, woe to you if I did not come. Because I live now, and I will live after the cross." Before the cross, the scriptures tell us, back into eternity, Jesus was crucified for us. I don't understand it. The Bible just says it. So I believe it because of the resurrection. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is good news. It's great news that we shall be able to live, that our sins are forgiven, that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, that one day we shall be joined with all of the church as the bride of Christ, and we shall march down that aisle of heaven to our groom, Jesus the Lord. And it starts now. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Again, that word talks about that which is done. It is already true. You are a new creation now. You may not feel like it. When I woke up from my alarm went off this morning, I did not feel like a new creation. I climbed back in the tomb of my bed, waiting for my resurrection. And here I am. I am a new creation. You are a new creation now if you have surrendered your life to Jesus. It's not just about later in heaven. It's about right now. There is good news today. Jesus died for your sins. There is good news today. Jesus rose from the dead. And all of that was empowered by the love of God for you. God loves you so much, the Bible tells us, that he sent his only son. That whosoever would believe in him shall have everlasting life. That everlasting starting right now in this moment. And it would be wrong for me to close in prayer with not giving an invitation to any of you who have yet to surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been at church since you were born, but you have yet to surrender your life to Jesus. Do you want new life that begins now? Do you want your sins forgiven? Even those of you who are watching online, Jesus is there with you, opening his arms to you, pleading with you. Come experience the fullness of the love of God. My arms are open. So if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, to surrender your life to him, I invite you to do so today. As we pray, if you surrender your life to Jesus today, you have never taken that step of faith toward his love, I invite you to do that. And I invite you to know that Jesus will come upon you at that moment and forgive you of your sins and call you to new life. And I'm going to ask that if you do that, that during the next song, you will have your own little resurrection and come to the front and say, today I have risen with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And I would love, and the elders would love to pray with you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. If you would like to know more about Bethesda Church, you can check us out on the web by going to our website, which is BethesdaMB.org. That's Bethesda, M as in Mary, B as in boy, .org. Or check us out on Facebook by searching for Bethesda Church of Huron. Have a blessed day.